So, last week, we began by reflecting on the fact that we cannot know God adequately under our own steam. We thought of the very limited way in which we can, in fact, get to know something about God. But the more we thought about it, the more evident it became that it was quite impossible to know sufficient about God to be able to engage with him in any meaningful way. And we then saw how God, realizing this, takes the initiative and tells us about himself. And we used a very important word for that telling of God about himself to us, and that word was revelation. Very, very important word in Christianity. And it means that God told us about himself. Therefore, Christianity, the Jewish religion and Christianity, are revealed religions. Because what we believe and what we do in terms of the practice of our religion, it's not something that we've made up ourselves or worked out for ourselves, but something we've been told and told to do by God himself. And so Christianity and Judaism are revealed religions, revealed by God. Very, very important starting point of Christianity. Then we went on to ask the question, well, how did God reveal himself? And we answered that one by saying that God revealed himself by, first of all, choosing for himself a nation, a people. And that God would treat this people in the same way as we treat our own children. That when it comes to revealing something, you have to take it slowly, just as we have to take it slowly as we educate the children. And year by year with the children, we build on the knowledge that they've received already until eventually they, you know, graduate out of university. But all the knowledge that they have in the latter years of their period of learning is founded on the years of learning that went before. Everything is built up like a great building, a great monument. Everything resting on the stones and the blocks below. And we saw how to educate a human being takes time. You can't just wave a magic wand or just speak a formula. To educate someone takes a period of time. For human beings it takes, 20 years to get us properly informed. And then we continue going, learning for the rest of our lives. And we've seen that this is what God decided to do with us. He chose for himself a nation, a people, the Jews, or the Israelites, or the Hebrews, whatever you want to call them. Well, they started off by being Hebrews, then they became Israelites, and then they became Jews. They're all the same people. And God chose Abraham. That was the beginning of the story. And so what we're seeing is that a particular point in human history, on a particular date, particular day, God actually entered into human history in a way that he hadn't entered before. Okay, God is completely in control of history, control of the world. But now he enters personally into human history. There's a break in the way he has behaved up to that point. and he intervenes in human history and he summons Abraham. And Abraham becomes the father of this nation, the Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites. And between Abraham and Christ, there was a period of about 2,000 years. And during those 2,000 years, it was the space of time that God took to teach the Jews. So this people of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, they grew into a nation, into a people. And over those 2,000 years, very slowly indeed, God taught this people about himself. And this period we know as the Old Testament. A testament is a covenant. A covenant is a relationship, an agreement between two people, two parties. The two parties here are God and the Jews. So this Old Testament, this old relationship, this old covenant, this old agreement between God and his people, that he would be their God if they did his will. And in the course of these 2,000 years, it was as if God sent his people to school. Now, we know from our own human experience that you can't rush education. You know, you can't cram a little child's mind in primary school with so much knowledge that it doesn't need to go to secondary school or to university. You just can't do it. It takes time. And so it took time for God, because he had an awful lot to teach the Israelites. Because Abraham was a pagan, like everybody else. They were all pagans. Everybody was a pagan until Abraham encountered the true God. Everyone believed in their own particular God, but everyone believed in God. That's a point worthy of remembering, that it was instinctive in man to believe in God, and everyone did believe in God. No, they didn't. They didn't believe in God. They believed in gods, lots of gods. And heaven was a bit like Coronation Street. It was just complete intrigue. Everyone was kind of intriguing with other people. And there was great confusion and so on. But God comes into the life of Abraham, and he is the true God. But at first, he just appears to Abraham as one God among other gods. One of the gods has appeared to him. And so that was the starting point. That was the status quo from which the whole process started. Abraham was a pagan like everybody else. No knowledge of morality. Conscience had been dulled by pagan practices. And so it was really starting from scratch. And God had to teach Abraham and his successors about himself, as who God was. First of all, that he was only one God, not many. That he was a good God, that he was a holy God. And that because he was a good and holy God, then his people must be good and holy people. So they must have a law to live their lives by. And so this took a long, long time to convey, to get over to the Jews. And the main point that I stressed last week was the way in which God instructed the Jews. He instructed them more by what he did than by what he said. The Jews had this kind of, it seems to me anyway, that they had this kind of sixth sense whereby they could read the signs of the times in their own history. what was going on. And they could recognise the hand of God in their history. And they read the signs of the times and learned about God, through God's inspiration, of course. And so I gave you as the principal example last week, and I remind you, this is my kind of method anyway, to go back over last week's, so that it gives us a chance to reflect on it again and make sure we've got it straight in our heads. I gave you as the main point of consideration last week what is known as the Exodus. It's the story of how God liberated the Israelites, who at this particular point in their history had become slaves to the Egyptians, and how he liberated them by taking them across the Red Sea into their own, well, into the desert, which led them eventually to their own promised land. And in that great act of liberation from the slavery of Egypt, they recognised that their God was stronger than the Egyptian gods. They recognised that their God was a liberator God. He was a saviour God. He was a God who loved them, who cared for them, who was interested in them. And then when they came over from Egypt, across the Red Sea, he gave them the commandments and insisted that they live by them. And that itself taught them that their God was a holy God. But it was a very slow process, getting them first of all to recognise that God was stronger than the other gods, and then so much stronger than the other gods that the other gods were kind of mini-gods, and then so utterly stronger than the others that the others were no god at all. And that went on, the Jews reading the signs of their own history and recognising God's hand in it, right down the centuries. And so their understanding of God was being purified all the time. And we see in that the work of God's providence itself. That God was kind of controlling the way in which they responded to the circumstances in their lives, so they could recognise God's hand and what God was doing and who God was. And then when they had established themselves properly in Israel, when they'd settled in the land, when they'd driven out, not exclusively, but largely, the pagans that lived around, they set up a king, Saul first of all, and then David. And in setting up the king, there was kind of revelation that God is the king. There were two strands of thought when they set up the king. There were those who said, we should have a king because everybody else has a king. But there were other people who were more astute. They'd been more attentive to the word of God, or the guidance of God in history. And they said, no, we don't need a king because God is our king. But anyway, it was the party that wanted a human king that won the day. And they got Saul and then King David. King David was the kind of ideal king. And it was after that, when they were kind of established more or less in peace, they were never really in peace, that you had the phenomenon known as the prophets. Prophets were very important people because they appeared and they convinced the Israelites that they were speaking in the name of God, that they were God's mouthpiece. And what we need to do with prophets is to remember that for the Jews, the prophets, a prophet didn't mean what we understand a prophet to be. For us, a prophet is someone who foretells the future, basically. And the prophets did that. But that wasn't the main thing they were doing. What the prophets were doing was reading the signs of the times and telling the people what God was doing in their lives, what God was up to, and therefore what God would do if they didn't do this or that or the other thing. That's how they got this idea, how we've got the idea that the prophet is someone who foretells the future. But basically, the prophets were men and women who spoke in God's name, and taught the people in God's name. And so, by the time that Christ came, as I said to you last week, and I'm finishing now the recapitulation of last week, by the time that Christ came, the Jewish people, although just a tiny, insignificant people, a country no bigger than Wales, while they were not much good at anything in terms of law or building or art or anything like that, and they were had the Jews, the Romans on one side of them and the Greeks on the other, two great civilizations, powerful civilizations, they were wedged between them. Yet, in comparison to the Jews, these fantastic civilizations were still infantile in their understanding of God and morality. The Jews had nothing else but a fantastic, refined understanding of who God was and what God was doing and what God wanted and morality. And so they were completely different from any other nation under the sun. It was quite a phenomenon at the time of Christ, this nation with this profoundly developed understanding of theology and God and morality, ethics. I suppose one of the wonders really of the ancient world in one sense. They were so different from everybody else. But that was because God had trained them over 2,000 years. And God had trained them over 2,000 years so that when all this would come to its climax, when God would send his Christ, they would be ready for him and would be able to understand what he was saying. And so the other important word that we came across last week was the term historical. That Christianity is not just a revealed religion, but an historical religion. It's actually rooted in history, in a particular period of time, starting at a particular moment, and from then on going right through history to the day when Christ will come again. But it's a historical thing. And from the time of Abraham right through to the time of the last apostle to die, St. John, there was this progress, this deepening of mankind's understanding of God. So it was a historical thing. St. Paul, you've probably heard the story of St. Paul, how he was a Jew after Christ had come and he wanted to destroy the Christians, and he was on his horse going to Damascus with papers and necessary authorities to put the Christians he found into jail. When he was knocked off his horse, this blinding light knocked him off his horse, blinded him, and infused into him an incredible knowledge of Christ. It was an instantaneous thing that happened to Paul. He was knocked off his horse and he kind of infused into him this deep understanding of who Christ was. Now that's the very opposite to what God had done with his people. With Paul it was an instant thing. So when we say that Christianity is a revealed religion, it could mean that it suddenly was revealed in a flash to the apostles. But when we say Christianity is a revealed religion, but it's also a historical religion, it says that it is a progressive thing that God taught us, that we learned, that we progressed, that we developed. So the idea of development and understanding is critical to the understanding of Christianity. And so those 2,000 years before Christ, the period of the Old Testament, is a very, very important period, because it was a period when God was preparing people for Christ. And this is what we're doing now. We're preparing ourselves for Christ. Because when you are received into the church, you will receive these sacraments and Christ will come to you in a very special way. And for all of us, throughout our lives, we are constantly preparing ourselves for Christ. So again, in our own lives, there is this historical thing whereby we are moving from one phase to another in our deepening understanding of Christ. Because, as I said, the whole purpose of that 2,000 years of preparation was that they would be ready for Christ when he came. And we too, in our lives, we go through our lives with all its rich experiences, as the Jewish people went through their history with all its rich experiences, so that through them all, and especially through the grace of God now coming through the church, we can be more and more ready for Christ when he comes to us. And of course he comes all the time, but he will come finally. Historically, there will be a point when point in time when you and I will meet Christ, just as there was a point in time when the Jewish nation met Christ.
Can I just interrupt? There's been an interesting survey. That the man that people would most like to talk to is Jesus.
I'm sure.
It's been done recently.
Yeah. Okay. So that is a tremendously important thing to keep in mind all the time. Very often Catholics have a very weak understanding of what the Old Testament is and who the Jewish people were. And yet, the Jewish people is the ground out of which Christianity grew. It's the womb out of which Christianity was born. That we can't understand Christ without understanding the Old Testament. You know, that is a fact. You can't understand Christ properly. Not that anybody can understand Christ properly, fully. But we cannot even begin to understand Christ if we start just from Christ. It's like starting to try and understand mathematics by starting with applied mathematics. It just wouldn't make any sense. You've got to start at the beginning. And so with us Christians, we too have to constantly go back to the Old Testament. Because the whole purpose of the Old Testament is to prepare people for Christ. We are people. We are preparing ourselves for Christ. And so the Old Testament is constantly teaching us. And so we should know about the Jews. We should know about the Jewish history. And we should be, you know, open to that word of God that came to the Jews because it's also coming to us. And we see that the church, you know, venerates, reverences the Jewish scriptures, because we listen to part of it every time we go to Mass, at least on a Sunday. There's always a passage from the Old Testament read at every single Mass, and usually every weekday as well. So the Old Testament is the story. The Old Testament. We use the word Old Testament in two senses. It's the sense of that period between Abraham and Christ. That's the Old Testament. But also we use it as the written testament of that period, as it appears in the Bible. So the first part of the Bible is also called the Old Testament. So we've got two meanings. The actual period of time, that's the Old Testament. And the scriptures that came out of the Old Testament. And it's the scriptures that is our theme tonight. Now, the Old Testament, the Bible, if you look at the Bible, you'll see there's lots and lots of books in the Old Testament. It starts off with Genesis, Exodus, and so on. and then it comes to the prophets, and it comes to the Psalms, and the whole great collection. Now, the Bible isn't a single book. The Bible is a library of books. And each of the books in the Bible were written at different times in the course of that 2,000 years. I'm talking about the Old Testament scriptures now. They were written at different times. And some of the books were written by more than one person. And some of the books are collections of bits and pieces that someone has edited and made into a book. So, the Old Testament is a highly, highly complicated thing. Very complicated. It doesn't start at the beginning and end at the end. It starts in the middle and goes back to the beginning and then goes off to the end and then comes back again to the middle and then goes two-thirds up. It's all over the place. And so, the word, I think, that is most appropriate when you approach the reading of the Old Testament is beware. Just beware. It's not a straightforward book. It's a very, very complicated collection of writings. Now, what happened there was that as the Jewish people became more and more conscious of their choice by God to be his people, they began to write down their experiences, because it was in their experiences that they had sensed God and learned about God. So the second book of the Old Testament is the Exodus. It's the book that tells about this great liberation from Egypt. And so, that book was written to record those events which were so critical and so pivotal in the history of the Jews. So someone got down and wrote it down. But before that person wrote it down, there were probably lots of stories going around. Because remember, they didn't have the internet then, they didn't even have books then, they didn't have writing paper then, they didn't have pens and biros then, they had papyrus. And to write things down was a laborious job. And not many of them were literate enough to do it anyway. And Hebrew was a very difficult language to handle. So it wasn't an easy job. And so the writing down was very often a collection of these stories. Now, the Jews had, for this very reason, because there was no paper, they had fantastic memories. We don't need memories now. We can get by perfectly well, and I know this from my own personal experience, you can get by perfectly well with a very poor memory. Because if you want some information, you can just go to the internet, and it's there for you. You don't need to struggle to retain it in your head, or you can go to a book and it's there for you. But increasingly these days it's the internet people are going to. But in those days, when books were so scarce, when most people probably never have seen a scroll in their lives, they had to, if they wanted to learn something or to know something, they had to remember it. And so they developed a fantastically acute memory. And they could remember great long stories, word for word. Word for word. And so there would have been stories going around. They would tell them in the evenings, they sat around their campfires. And they would remember them word for word, and they would pass it on from generation to generation, literally word for word. And it was these stories that people collected and wrote down in what we now call the sacred scriptures. But these these they started as stories, most of them. But the thing is that God was in those stories. And that's what we mean by inspiration. That God was present there. And God was able to use these stories to form what he wanted, namely the written account of the Old Testament. So that written account of those 2,000 years includes virtually every kind of aspect of their lives, because they lived a full life. It was a very hard life, it was a very cruel life, but it was a full life. And so their scriptures, their writings, their stories include love stories. The Song of Songs, for example, and the Canticle of Canticles, is simply a love story, a very beautiful love poem. There were books for children, like the Book of Tobit, books for children. There were stories that tried to explain things that they couldn't understand, like where everything came from. How were things there? They knew that if you're going to do something, you've got to have a cause and an effect. So everything is an effect, so it must have a cause. But who was that cause? It was God. And so they told the story of God creating the world in 6 days. They told the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were stories. Just stories that helped them to try and make sense of the world in which they lived. They couldn't understand why they spoke one language and the people across the river spoke another language. And so they told a story about the Tower of Babel. This crowd trying to getting above themselves, quite literally, and thinking that because they could bake bricks and were getting quite clever as architects, they would build a tower so high they would reach into heaven. So they set about building this tower. And not that this happened, but this was the story that they told. And the God came down and he said, I'm not having these people, you know, peeping into my heaven on their tower. I'm going to destroy their tower, and I'm going to scatter them. So he destroys the tower, and he scatters the people, and so that they won't attempt to make another tower and get into heaven, he mixes up their languages, so they all speak different languages and can't understand one another. And that story went on, generation to generation. And then, so they eventually realized, felt that this is why people spoke different languages. Because God had mixed up their tongues, because they were trying to get into heaven through the tower. So they were kind of simple stories. But all the time, God was there in those stories and in those accounts of what happened, and in the stories to the children, and in the love stories, and in the prayers, and the psalms, and in the histories of the wars, God was there. And this is what the Jews understood. This is not a Christian idea, it's a Jewish thing, that these scriptures, because there were other scriptures, a lot of scriptures, a lot of things. But the Jews collectively felt that these particular scriptures were special. And they felt that these particular writings were special because God was there. That God had inspired them. That when that chappie sat down and said, right, how am I going to explain where things came from? How am I going to prove that that men should worship God on the seventh day. I know what I'll do. I'll write a story. And I'll tell a story about God creating the world. And that God creates this on the first day and that on the second day. And he works on the third day and the fourth day and the fifth day and the sixth day. And then on the seventh day he has a day off. And that will teach the people that they too must have a day off on the seventh day. So that they too can worship God. So that was the intention of the author. And so he writes the first pages of the Bible. And the purpose of it is that we may recognise that the seventh day is a holy day. Now that first page in the Bible is quite late. That's the very first page of the Bible. It was written quite late in the history of the Jews, when the priesthood was already established. Because it was a priest who wrote it to get people to go to church on a Sunday, or a Saturday on the Sabbath. But God was there. God was there. And that story was inspired, because God had something up his sleeve. He knew what he was doing. And what he was doing, of course, was to show that and we'll come to this again, that everything you see comes from God. It doesn't matter what he did on the first day, on the second day, on the third day. It doesn't matter that he didn't do it in 6 days. The fact that he did it is what matters. And that he did it over a period of time is what matters, which is precisely what the scientists are now telling us in terms of evolution. That God created the world and the universe over a period of time. But the period of time, whether it was 6 days or 60 billion years, is quite irrelevant, because the point of the story was that man should worship God on the seventh day.
To get people to church.
To go to church. So these stories now, so there were stories which were kind of thought up to explain things, but which God had a hand in. The legends, which didn't happen historically. So God didn't create the world in 6 days. God created the world, that's all that matters. And because God created the world, man, his highest creation, owes it to him to worship him. And the story says, you know, that man was created on the sixth day. There's a sense of expectation as the days go by. The first day, the second day, the third day, you're holding on to your seat. What's God going to do next? And finally, he creates man in his own image and likeness. But if we take those legends literally, then we become very foolish, like so many, you know, the Americans are. The fundamentalists who take the scriptures as if they were written historically, as if they were written by us, 21st century human beings, rather than people who lived 2,000 years before Christ, 20 centuries before him. And it was the same with the accounts of the events. God was in those that the mind of the person writing them, that what he wrote was what God wanted him to write. And so we come to this thing about scripture, which says that all scripture is inspired. Now, the word inspire comes from the Latin word inspirare, which means to breathe into, to inspire. Spirare is to breathe, inspirare is to breathe into. When our Lord appeared to the apostles on the eve of his resurrection, the first thing he did was to breathe on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. He inspired them with his own grace, with his own spirit. Now, the authors of the scriptures, the Jews believed, and the church took over the belief by the Jews, the authors of the scriptures, including the Christian authors after Christ had come, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John with the Gospels and Paul with his letters, were inspired. Now, inspiration means that when the author wrote what he wanted to write, he wrote with complete freedom. Just because God wanted him to write didn't mean to say that he had to write what he did write. He wrote what he wanted to write. But inspiration means that his mind was so attuned to God, that particular point, that what he wrote and wanted to write was what God wanted him to write as well. But he wasn't a robot. The authors of scriptures weren't robots. They weren't just writing down, you know, what God was kind of dictating from heaven.
Didn't do Moses.
Didn't do Moses. Now, that was God saying exactly write that. But the scriptures were not like that. They were inspiration whereby God was so working within that man or that woman that their minds were so attuned to the mind of God that they were writing exactly what God wanted them to write. So they wrote with their own particular human characteristics. For example, a good example of this is the two of the four evangelists, Mark and John. Now Mark was a very simple, uneducated young lad. John was in with the priests, the high priests. He'd been educated and was very intelligent. When Mark writes his gospel, when he writes the account of our Lord's life and death, he is writing as Mark. He's using all his human knowledge, which was not much because he wasn't very intelligent. And he wrote very simply because that's the best he could do, and he just wrote what he wanted to write. But God was there, and Mark did exactly what God wanted, not because God forced him to do it, but because Mark and God were in exactly, you know, of the same mind, as it were. So Mark's gospel comes over as a very simple piece of writing. Very simple. Most of the sentences begin with and he did this, and he did that, and he said this, and he went there. Very simple, straightforward, just an account of what happened. John, now, incredibly deep. Behind every word that John uses in his gospel is weighed with references back to the Old Testament, and you know. But yet, both of them were inspired. God was in both of them, equally. But you can see the qualities, the human qualities of John in John's Gospel, and you can see the human qualities of Mark in Mark's Gospel. But both of them were inspired because both were doing what God wanted them to do at that particular moment. God was there. And so, inspiration means that the scriptures, both the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures, have got two authors. Now, every other book has got, you know, one author, unless, of course, it's a group of people who kind of work it out together. But normally, a book's got one author. If I write a book, I'm the author of the book. But with the scriptures, the Jews, the Jewish tradition, taken over by the Christian tradition, says that those scriptures have got two authors. Every word that was written both by Mark and by God. God didn't dictate it. Mark wrote it. But God was the author of it as much as Mark was. that's what we mean by inspired. The Spirit was there, on him, in him, working through him. So they were completely in tune with God, completely in tune with God as they wrote those scriptures. So what they were writing was exactly what God wanted. And therefore the consequence of that, of course, is that scripture is true. It's got to be. Because God is truth. And therefore scriptures cannot teach falsehood. People can misinterpret the scriptures, and we'll come to that in a minute. And they certainly do. And certainly do virtually all the time. But what the scriptures are saying is the truth, because God is the author of it all, as well as all these different authors. You know, in some books, like the book of Isaiah, did you know there were three Isaiahs? Well, there were, if not four. The book of Isaiah were written by four different people. And there was one Isaiah, and he made such an impression that three other fellows said, well, we'll take his name, we'll call ourselves Isaiah. And they put their writings together. But it doesn't matter. It makes no difference. Because the people of God, collectively, under God, recognised that these writings were inspired by God. So that's one of the reasons why you've got to be so careful with the scriptures. And you've also, in all, oh, it's time for us to stop, I think, and go and have a cup of tea. Time is shot by, it's 8:20. Okay, do you move into the other room and have a cup of tea?
Right.
Okay.